gave in front of your disciples. And we pray that through it, we would learn how to pray better and draw closer to you. Amen. I'm going to attempt the technology today. So I wonder what comes to your mind when you think about prayer. And maybe you were taught to pray in the same way that I was at school, with your head down, your eyes closed, and your hands together like this. Does that ring any bells for people? Yep, fairly universal, I think. I'm sure that we all know that there are plenty of ways to pray, and we've tried a variety of them here at church. We can use art, music, speech, the silence, and of course the scriptures, just to name a few. Prayer is wonderful because of how simple it is in principle. As Margaret said at the beginning of our worship, it's all about speaking and listening to God. At its heart, it's a conversation between us and our Creator. It's about a close walking with Him, just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of creation. But its simplicity, I think, also belies its profound and life-changing impact. You might have seen that picture up on the Vicar's notice board. No, it's not a stock image. I took that picture. Are you impressed? Thank you, Hannah. One person round of applause. I didn't pay her. So this is a photo that I took. It's of St. Sargis Church, which is just to the northwest of Lake Sevan in Armenia. And for the recording in it, you can see an Orthodox priest making his way up a hill to the church that he is priest of in order to say midday prayers. The group I was with followed and entered shortly behind him, and we waited in silence for the priest to begin. And then out of the silence, he began to sing, and one by one, the group that I was with joined in with that prayer in Armenian. As the only non-speaker there, I could only listen as their words echoed around that small church, off the walls and into the domed ceiling. And when I closed my eyes, it gave the impression that I was in a crowd of hundreds rather than the actual 10 that I was with. Words cannot do justice to the beauty of that experience for me. It was like witnessing these people speaking face to face with God Himself. The simple act of coming into the presence of God and singing to Him was one of the purest expressions of prayer that I have ever experienced. And it drew me into an intimate encounter with my Saviour. That was 5 years ago now, and today I recognise in myself a spiritual yearning to grow. Prayer is such a profound and wonderful thing, and I feel that I have only just scratched the surface of what it is all about. Pete Gregg sums up my feelings perfectly in his new book. He says that when he started to think seriously about prayer, he discovered two things. First was that prayer is the most important thing that we can do in this life. And the second was that he and his friends were horribly useless at it. That's his words, not mine. I truly believe that prayer can change the world. I've heard incredible stories about how people's lives have been transformed through the power of prayer. I have personally seen and experienced spiritual gifts and miraculous things through prayer. And yet, despite all of this, I know that I still don't pray enough. Prayer is not always my first port of call in my times of joy or difficulty. When I pray, I often feel as though I am just not quite getting to the heart of it. The truth is that I am still very much in my infancy when it comes to prayer. And I wonder how many of us here, regardless of how many years we have been praying for, feel similarly. I'm sure I'm not alone. So over the next few weeks leading up to Pentecost, we're going to be looking at prayer together. We're going to be exploring what it is all about. We're going to be looking at ourselves and seeing how prayer influences our well-being and our minds. We'll, of course, be looking at the scriptures to see what they teach us about prayer. We'll be thinking and asking some of the hard questions surrounding prayer about the impact that it has on our daily lives and in the world. And later, perhaps foolishly, the preaching team decided that we would give everybody the opportunity to pose their questions about prayer and your challenges, your thoughts, your queries, your uncertainties to a panel of the preachers at St. James. And we're going to give that a go for one of our weeks for the sermon. More information on that in the future. All the while, I hope that we're going to be able to resource each other with new ways to pray, books to read, and opportunities to pray together. And I'm going to start that now by plugging this aforementioned book by Pete Gregg, who is, if you've not heard of him, one of the modern authorities, I think, Christian authorities on prayer and its practice. He founded the 24/7 prayer movement about 20 years ago, which has done phenomenal things, I think, in the Christian world of prayer. He's a remarkable man, and his story is very captivating as well. So his new book is called How to Pray, A Simple Guide for Normal People. I would call myself a normal person, and I think you're probably all normal as well. So I can heartily recommend this book. I've started reading it a couple of days ago. I'm not hugely way into it, but much of what I'm going to say this morning has been based on these opening chapters. And Margaret has already said that her copy is on the way. And I would love it if anyone else would like to get a copy of this and read it. My aim is to finish it by Pentecost. And perhaps if we read it at a similar pace, we could talk together about the things that it discusses and the impact that it's had on our personal prayer lives. So while we were putting the teaching rota together back in January, this was the title that I gave myself for the opening week. How do I pray? And this book was published a month ago, so I'm sure that in January, when I wrote that title, God was having a good laugh at me, as the textbook on it would be published before I wrote my sermon. So what I'm going to say is by no means an exhaustive guide on how to pray, but I hope it will be a way for us to just begin discovering prayer in a fresh way, seeing it through new eyes, and hopefully taking positive steps on our prayer journey. So, how do I pray? As I was preparing, I found that there were two ways to read this question. The first way is a matter of mechanics. What does prayer look like? What is it all about? What am I supposed to be doing or achieving when I pray? How do I pray? And in order to explore this, we're going to be using those words from Scripture that we heard, John 17, which records Jesus' so-called high priestly prayer, or goodbye discourse is what it's called in the commentaries. Just fancy titles for really his goodbye prayer. It's the prayer that he speaks in the presence of his disciples after the Last Supper and before his betrayal. It's by far the longest prayer that we have from Jesus, and in it we can see that even the Son of God follows that very simple understanding of prayer as a conversation with his heavenly Father, as a speaking to and listening to God. It's not a complicated prayer, despite its length. Of course, Jesus warned frequently against such things. Rather, what Jesus does is pray. This is an acronym from the book, and I'm not normally a big fan of acronym sermons, but you're getting one, because this one's quite good. So, we've got two there. Pause. The first thing Jesus does is pause. And by that I mean he takes time to pray. He's about to face the most difficult time in his life, and his first response is to pray. He sees that his friends are about to enter one of the most difficult times of their lives, and he prays. I wonder how often we find ourselves using the excuse, "I haven't got time to pray." That might not be a blanket statement for your whole life, but it might be on your day-to-day schedule. You say, well, I intended to pray, but I just didn't have time. We wake up in the morning and we've got things to do. We've got work to get to, chores to get done, children to get ready for school, people to meet. And then by the evening, by the time we get home, we're much too tired and we'd rather just have our dinner and watch the telly. I know that I am so guilty of that. Sometimes we give it a go in bed, but then we fall asleep halfway through. It's hard. It can be hard. But pausing is the first and most important step in learning to pray. Because in order to meet with God, we've got to make time for him. Prayer needs and deserves more time than we can give it on a Sunday morning. And I think it's true that we will always find time for the things that are important to us. If you think about what is important in your life, you will always find time to fit it in. If prayer is important to us, we will find time to pray every day. It's what people say about the lottery, is that you can't win if you don't play, and the same is true of prayer. By pausing, we begin the conversation, and from there, we will meet with God. And Jesus made sure to do this every day. The Gospels tell us that he would often get up early in the morning and find a quiet place away from his friends, the crowds, and his mission to spend time with God. You may not be a morning person, and that's fine. After his arrival in Jerusalem, we're told that Jesus went out every evening to the Mount of Olives, a similar location of quiet and peace, to pray. It's about finding whatever works in your routine, but more on that later. So firstly, Jesus finds the time to pause. And then in this very public prayer, we get to hear what makes up his conversation with his Father. So you can see the slight formatting error there. Rejoice E. A significant part of Jesus' prayer is rejoicing. He declares who his Father is and all that he has done. And for us, that means worship. It means spending time giving thanks to God for who he is. I'm going to ask you to be brave now and shout out some things. What would you give thanks to God for in a prayer? Anything. Love. For love, yes. Anything else?
Family.
Family, yep, two lots of family. Yep.
Creation.
Yeah, creation. I mean, the springtime is amazing at the moment, isn't it? I looked out our bedroom window this morning and suddenly realised that the tree at the end of our garden, which had been so ugly throughout winter because it was bare, was suddenly full of green leaves, and I didn't even notice the moment that it changed. It's just incredible. Anything else?
Food.
Food, amen. So we have so much to give thanks for. And as the Son of God, Jesus' rejoicing is obviously different and unique. So he testifies in that prayer that God has given him authority. He gives thanks for followers and for friends. He recognizes that the Father and the Son share in their wisdom. And there's that beautiful moment where Jesus praises the Father that they have shared a name and their love for all of eternity. This is about Jesus recognizing his identity in the Father and their intimacy together. While I was at theological college, our vice principal once said to us that people often came to him and spoke about the distance that they were feeling between themselves and God. And when they spoke to him about that, his first question in response would always be, when was the last time you gave thanks to him? When was the last time that your prayer started, thank you, God? Because when we rejoice, we remember why we were created. God made each of us to enjoy him and his creation. When we worship, it plugs us into our true identity. And in our time of pausing, that is when we can truly remember all that God has done and give him thanks. So if that is a new thing for you, when you find your time to pause, perhaps begin by rejoicing. The other thing that Jesus does is ask God for help. There are two types of asking, and Jesus does both in this. First, he prays for himself, which we would call petition. It says, glorify your Son, in verse 1, that your Son may glorify you. It's a reflection of the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus asks for help from the Father so that he might bless the Father. The other type of asking is prayers for the world or for others, what we'd call intercession. And Jesus prays for protection for his disciples and for their sanctification, or to be made holy, so that they would have the power to overcome temptation and persecution and remain faithful to him in all that they were about to experience. Asking God for things in prayer is obviously a huge subject, and we're going to be exploring it in greater detail in subsequent weeks, so I'm not going to say too much about it now. But I think it's important at this point to recognize that a significant part of our prayer lives is about asking God for help. And it's a holy thing to do. Even the Son asks the Father for help. We shouldn't feel bad for asking for help. Praying for ourselves and praying for others actually fulfills that great command of Jesus to love our neighbors as ourselves, or as I like to read it, to love your neighbor and yourself. We are called to love ourselves, and asking for help is a way to express that. And it also, asking for help, puts God in his rightful place as the one who provides, who sustains, who loves and guides where we lack provision, strength, worth, and wisdom. So Jesus pauses, he rejoices, and he asks. And finally, when his prayer comes to an end, Jesus gets up and he makes his journey to the cross. His desire is for his Father's will to be done, and therefore his prayer is an act of yielding. He places his prayers, his life, his situation into the hands of the Father, and then he presses resume after pressing pause. God says, "I am who I am." His kingdom will come and his will be done. In prayer, we submit to God as King. We commit our hopes, our dreams, and our fears to God as our Father, in the knowledge that he loves us and he wants the best for us. This pattern of pausing, rejoicing, asking, and yielding is a reflection of Jesus' own prayer life, and it's an ideal way for us to begin thinking about how to pray. But I said that there were two ways to read that question, how do I pray? So if this was the how part, then the next bit is about I. How do I pray? So I'd like for a moment just to use the principles of the acronym that we've heard to see how they might fit into your own personal prayer life. Because prayer is not a one-size-fits-all. There isn't a rule book for it that we all must follow. Each of us, in the same way that we have our own unique testimony and came to faith and to meet with Jesus for the first time in our own unique way, means that we also have our own unique way of communicating with him. So in all of this, it's about discovering how you connect with Jesus. What helps you to pause and to listen for his voice? What environment or action helps you to open up to him in praise and petition? And for an example, I'm going to share some of my own prayer habits, which will maybe resonate or help, or perhaps just give you an idea of what you definitely don't want to do. So I don't know about you, but I find it really hard to pray quietly. If I'm left in silence, my brain is always so busy and it will just go off in 100 different directions and I can't concentrate. So I need things to focus on and ways to stimulate my senses and help me to center on God. So if Merrick is primed and ready, one of the things I use is music. Some of you might use worship music. You might call it a stretch to call this music, but I use this kind of thing. If you can just leave it at that level, Merrick, that's perfect. You'll notice that you can barely hear it. Some of you probably can't hear it. But what this does for me is give me something very light and undistracting to focus on. And it cuts away the background noise of the birds and the traffic and a crying baby. And it lets me just to focus on something and create a space in which I know that I'm about to pray. I also, shock horror, occasionally use incense. Yes, it's biblical. What was the reference, Hannah? 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 2:15. Feel free to look that up at some point. It is biblical, but I'm afraid my reason for using it is slightly left of field, which you'll hear in this next sentence. My granddad has a really distinct smell. It doesn't matter what cologne he's wearing, he always smells really earthy and woody and just really nice. And whenever I go and see my granddad, he gives us a big hug, and his smell rubs off. And it's especially when Hannah hugs him, she smells like my granddad. But the point is that when I've been with my granddad, that smell goes with me, and I remember that I've been in his presence. And exactly the same thing happens when I use incense. I started burning this particular incense about 12 or 13 years ago, and I've been using it to pray for that amount of time. This smell fills the room when I burn it, and it is my prayer smell. When I smell it, I remember all the times that I've been in God's presence, and I look forward to being in his presence again. Again, it stimulates one of my senses and creates my own personal prayer space. So I hope none of you are particularly asthmatic. And we're not going really high church now at St. James, don't worry. But I'm just going to leave that there, and perhaps you might be able to smell it at some point. These things help me to pause. They create my personal space to meet with God. It's a practice that I learned from Richard Foster in his absolutely superb book, Celebration of Discipline. Just a show of hands, who's read it? A number of you. It's absolutely wonderful. This is a spare copy that I have. I got two. I found this one in a charity shop so that I could lend it to people. So if you would like to give this a read, the principles of prayer space are in the first couple of chapters, which are about meditation, and I could not recommend it highly enough. So just come and grab me and take it at the end if you'd like. There's a couple of other books here by Pete Gregg as well, which you're welcome to look at. So your prayer space can be anywhere. I use my senses to engage with it, but it could just be your favourite armchair or sofa. Your prayer space could be your morning shower. It could be your commute on the way to work or school. It can be whatever space is yours that you can pause in. Every day we need to claim a space for prayer, claim a space that is for you and for God, a place to pause. I wonder if just for a moment you might turn to your neighbour and tell them somewhere that is either your prayer space or somewhere that you could use as a prayer space. Ken has got his own prayer space at the moment in the corner. I won't ask you to feedback, but perhaps if you've not thought about where your prayer space might be in the past before, think about it going forward as a space that you might claim for yourself and for God. And when you have a distinctive prayer space or pattern, perhaps you know in your morning commute in the car, yielding will become a more natural process. Because there is such a clear end to it, you know, when that journey is over or when I leave the room with the sounds and smells, that's when I have to let God be God and give everything over to him. I don't do this every day because I think our house would stink, but my everyday prayer tool is my holding cross, and this comes with me absolutely everywhere. It is always in my pocket. It's something to touch, to focus my mind on. It's the cross, which is always a wonderful thing to pray with. And it reminds me of the things that I need to say sorry for, the things that I'm thankful for, and the things that I need help with. Through the cross, I can both rejoice and ask. Merrick, do you mind if you just turn it down ever so slightly? Thank you. Again, it's about finding a tool that works for you daily. It might be a holding cross, or it might be in your daily scripture readings that you like to pray afterwards, or in a daily devotional with a podcast or worship music. I recognise that there is just so much that could be said on this, so I'm going to end with a story. It's a rather charming story that I was once told about Brother Lawrence making breakfast, although I admit that I couldn't find and verify whether it was true or not, but I like it, so I like to pretend that it is true. So apparently, Brother Lawrence one morning was making breakfast. He was making pancakes. And when he flipped one, it turned in the air and landed perfectly back in the pan. He was so thankful that he fell to his knees and praised God, at which point the pancake burnt to a crisp on the stove. The point is that the kitchen was a place where Brother Lawrence could pause. That was his space that he claimed for God. There he could practice prayer until it came to a point where it was so intertwined in his daily thinking and life that he saw God in everything, even a pancake. He said this, "There is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. Those only can comprehend it who practice and experience it. And therein lies the heart of everything that I've said. We will grow in prayer and our prayer will be more fulfilling when we get into the habit of prayer. Jesus says in Matthew 6, "And when you pray," as though to stress that is not an optional part of Christian living. And as Margaret has already said, Paul exhorts us to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians, emphasizing the importance of prayer as being like the air that we breathe. This is not a spiritual burden for us to carry or a demand on us from God. It is our life, our faith, our guidance, and our joy. To follow Jesus without praying is like dulling our greatest sense and experience of the world. So as we go on this journey of discovering prayer together over the next few weeks, can I encourage us to just encourage one another to pray daily and to remind each other to pray. Pray for each other, and if you have any helpful tools or practices, to share those with each other. If daily prayer is something that is new to you or something that you've fallen out of the habit of, begin just by committing 10 minutes a day to God. Have an alarm that goes off, or have that specific part in your routine which you say, "Okay, God, that is your space where I will pause." I hope that as well we will be able to spontaneously share testimonies throughout these coming weeks as well. If at any point in our worship you want to share something that God has done with you, through you, in you, by prayer, please do not be embarrassed about telling the worship leader, and we would love to hear that as a congregation as well. Because in all of the busyness, the anxieties and the uncertainties of life, God is just waiting for us to press pause, to rejoice in him as our Father, as we were made to do, to ask for his help, which he is so ready and willing to give, and to yield our everything to him. So thanks be to God. Amen.